Father, thank you for the children of our church. I thank you that you have given them as a gift to us and a responsibility to us. And I ask that we as a church would continue to help them grow in the things of your word, that they would know the truth, and that they would be secure in their love for you. I ask, Father God, that you would also be with us as we look at your word, that you would find our hearts soft and that we would be recipients of your truth. Bless this time, Father, and would these words be yours and not mine. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to return to 1 Timothy today. Paul's continuing to give his instruction and exhortation to Timothy. Timothy has quite a task leading the church in Ephesus. And the greatest problem that Timothy is facing was false teaching and the teachers of those false teachings. There was also a lot of paganism that had come into the church because of the society in Ephesus. Because of the false teaching, the church had acquired an improper view of leadership, an improper understanding of the roles of men and women in the church. The church was not praying as it should, and the church was confused about doctrine. There were multiple levels of those things, and most of them centered around false teaching and false leaders. Timothy was to set things straight. We also have found in chapter 4 that Paul was explaining to Timothy that there are in the church some who were not believers, and some of those non-believers would fall away. And as Zach and I talked about where we're at in 1 Timothy and how things have unfolded, we decided that it would be very good to make certain that everyone is very clear on a point that comes up in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, and that is that term that Paul uses that's often translated fall away. It's extremely important, and I want all of us to grasp very clearly that Paul is not talking about losing his or her salvation. A believer does not lose their salvation. A true believer does not lose what God has given them. What Paul is getting at is that there are some in the church who are not true believers. They were never saved to begin with. And the whole idea behind that phrase of falling away is that these are people who totally reject Christ. They reject God. Make certain that we understand. Paul in particular makes it very clear. We, as true believers, do not lose our salvation. Romans 8, 38 through 39. As a matter of fact, your assignment is to read all of Romans 6, 7, and 8. That's the best way to get Paul's complete message. But I like the end of Romans 8 when I think of the security I have in Christ. Paul writes, "I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Kind of puts an end to it. Paul does speak about falling away. But those who fall away are people who never really belonged to him in the first place. And the turning away is these people then begin to reject him. And in many ways, they have consumed or are consumed by the spirit of Antichrist. They never were with Jesus to begin with. And John states this idea very clearly of being connected with the spirit of Antichrist in 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us," meaning they left fellowship, "but they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." True believers don't lose their salvation. And there are those in the body of Christ that may appear to have some struggles. But if they are in the body of Christ and believers, they don't lose that. We also have to be certain that we understand that in the fellowship that we call church, there are some who are not saved. They aren't with Christ. And those could at any time turn against Christ. This is all connected to the overall theme that Paul is pursuing with Timothy. False teaching and paganism had infiltrated the church in Ephesus. And one of the evidences of this infiltration would be that people would fall away. Some would reject Christ, purposely and deliberately reject God and reject the work of Jesus. So I want to make sure that that's clear. And if you have any more questions about the security of the believer, Zach and I would love to talk with you individually, or we could take you on together. Zach and I could do that. We'd double team anybody. The entire letter of Timothy centers around this same concept of false teaching. And the entire letter is instruction and encouragement. Timothy's purpose was to set things right in Ephesus. And as we go on today in chapter 4, verse 12, we begin to see, maybe at a little bit different level, it's some personal encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy. And yet it is so filled with application for us. Let's read today's passage, chapter 4, 12 through 16. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. In that passage, what I saw several times as I've gone over this and over this and over this is this is for us application. Most of this is really about applying truth. Paul begins with some practical things for Timothy. His age. I've read several places. I read a couple of sermons and I read some other notes and things. And so many people go to this passage and they use this as a way to encourage our teenagers. Maybe our middle schoolers. And that, I'm not saying that's bad. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But that's not really the point. And that's not really what's meant when Paul talks about Timothy's age. Most scholars believe that when this letter was written, Timothy was at least 30. He wouldn't have been 40 years of age. And that's because the word neotis, it's used in the Greek to describe anyone's age under 40. It could be anyone, any age, as long as it's under 40. There were some other words that might refer to very young, small children. So this is just kind of a general term. The Greeks and the Romans both put a high standard and a high value on age. You really weren't somebody unless you had achieved a certain age. That's more of the point. We know from the use of that term that Timothy was under 40 years old. The way that verse 12 is written, I also believe that really Paul's telling Timothy, don't be distracted by these people who are criticizing your age. Instead, this is an exhortation and an encouragement for Timothy to give no reason for others to look down on him. And I think that's the context of this passage. Be an example of a true believer. Be that example. They won't criticize you because of your age if you're the example. And in this passage, in that verse, Paul gives five specifics of being an example. In verse 12, speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Those all go together in this whole idea of being an example. The first condition of a person's heart is very often seen by or understood by what a person says. If somebody comes into my office and I've never met them before, one of the big things that I use to start figuring out where a person is at is the words they use, how they are framing their belief system with what they communicate with their words. We are often judged by what we say. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said in chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another." How a person speaks quickly reveals a person's credibility and their heart. What we speak reveals what's inside, what's in our heart. The speech of a believer is to reflect and reveal the presence of God within our heart. What kind of words do we use? What kind of attitude are we using our language for? The next specific that Paul gives in verse 12 is conduct. And by the way, all of these overlap. They are intertwined. Conduct. This is how a person lives. This is lifestyle. The term there is all about lifestyle. And this should be a lifestyle that is seen by anyone at any time and should be a model of righteous living. As believers live exemplary lives, people should see their love. The next specific. And the love there, that's agape. And we talk about that all the time in the church. This is biblical love. It's a love that's very different from the sexual and emotional love that is promoted by our culture. Agape love is self-sacrificing and actively serving others. Jesus defined agape love this way. John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." Agape love. That's also then put together with the next specific, and that's faith. And faith in this verse, we need to be careful, because the way that this is written, it's not belief or saving faith. It's not meaning the salvation experience. The word there could easily be translated faithfulness or commitment or consistency, a dedication, a drive, that kind of faith. And God loves that loyal dedication. The examples of godly men and women in Scripture are marked by their faithfulness. God has a special place for faithfulness. They persevered. Think of the characters. Persevered through hardship of every kind. One of the major discouragements of all the years that I've been involved in ministry of one kind or another is the times that I have watched and encouraged and been alongside of men and women who have begun a work. They've said, "Yeah, I'll take that on." Maybe it's teaching, leading a small group, serving in some capacity in the church. And then suddenly they quit. They stop showing up, or they just don't do what they said they'd sign up to do. It's difficult What contrasts that has to the men and women that we find as examples in Scripture who endured and were faithful. If you go to that great passage in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the heroes of the faith, that listing of those that were so faithful. This concept is in those lives. Those people who are listed as having this incredible faith never saw the promises that they had faith in. And you can look at their lives and you can see this pattern of faithfulness, this commitment, this model. Timothy was also told by Paul in verse 12 to be an example of purity. And this word primarily refers to sexuality. In our society today, it is ravaged in many ways by problems of prominent people who cannot live pure lives. The importance of purity is evident elsewhere in 1 Timothy. In the qualifications for elders and deacons, the term one woman man. In all of these areas, those five, Timothy was to be an example. This whole passage hinges on that idea of being an example. Example, the term there comes from tupos, and it means pattern or model. And tupos was used to describe the image that would be stamped on a coin. You take a penny, or for some of you who are in a different tax bracket, a quarter. We have images stamped in our coins. They are nearly identical. That's part of the process. This is the idea that I believe Paul is wanting us to grasp deeply in using that term. Timothy is expected by Paul and encouraged by Paul to be an exact replica of how believers are to behave. Being an example would cause others to respect who he was and what he was doing, even if they thought him as being very young or new on the job. So there's that aspect of what Paul is asking Timothy to do. He need to be an example. And that idea of being an example is found throughout Scripture. People outside of the church are watching. They're actually watching. And I think that we misinterpret society sometimes because we see how Christians are opposed in different places and we think that, well, we can get away with whatever. But I think as we approach the end of the age, those who are outside of the church are watching us more and more. So this idea of being an example becomes very important. Think about the Old Testament. Many of the prophets and godly characters in the Old Testament were examples. Their lives were purposely designed and promoted by God to be examples, first to the nation of Israel. Then they were also examples to other people groups outside of Judaism. The very idea of being an example was a component of the nation of Israel. God had called this one people group to be different from every other group on the planet. They were very unique and different. And he did that purposely so that the world would see them and see their connection to God. They were to be used as examples of the living God, honoring God, glorifying God. And in that example, they were to point the way to the Messiah. Examples. The New Testament also develops the idea of God's people being examples. Here's three places that it's very clear. The first two are from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 is the first one. Paul simply says, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." Paul was an example. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, says the same thing again, just as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he's saying, I'm an example. Follow me. And there are others that are examples. Follow those who have that pattern of godliness. As we go on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 13 through 16, there are four related commands. This is very much application. These commands are all related. Give attention. Do not neglect. Take pains and pay close attention. They're related. Let's look at those four. Verse 13, until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. And the grammar that is used teaches us that giving attention was to be continual, habitual. This is a way of life. Our way of life as believers needs to be centered around the Word of God. Scripture was to be read. And the idea of reading Scripture was actually a continuation of the practice that was found in the synagogue in Judaism. In every service in the synagogue, Scripture was read and explained. Exhortation and teaching, really, you can't separate those two ideas. That was a part of how they were taught things should happen in the church. We need to learn from Scripture, and we need Scripture to exhort us in how we learn and how we live. One way this is achieved is what I'm doing now. It's called expositional preaching. And in my humble opinion, this is the best way for the Word to be presented. We read it and we go through it. And Zach and I take a lot of time to find ways to help us understand what God means. Preaching that explains what Scripture means by what it says. The word is to be read, and it's to be accompanied by exposition of what is read. This was important in the early days of the church because people did not have free access to the Scriptures. For some of them, Scripture was being formed even as they were meeting together as believers. They didn't have Bible on their iPhone. They didn't have one of these either. If you wanted to carry this around, that took some work because it came on these scrolls that were big and heavy. So they needed to hear the word. They needed exposition so that they could grow. It was vital. It's vital for us today. Even though we have all of what we have been given technologically, in print and electronics and all of the things that we have, it's very important for this same idea today because we are historically removed from the culture, geography, linguistics, and all of the other components of biblical times. We don't live like they did in Palestine in the first century. So we need to be able to work through those things. The next command that Paul gives is in verse 14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. The word neglect there literally means to lay something aside. It's unused. It also can mean be careless with. And with all the distractions in our life, it becomes very easy to set aside the spiritual things. The reality is that God has called every believer to be involved in the body of Christ, and He has gifted every single believer. But one of the patterns that we see in the modern church is that it's very easy to set those things aside, to neglect them. Throughout this passage, it would be easy for people to look at that and go, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy's going to be the pastor, this big, amazing leader in Ephesus. So this doesn't apply to me. This applies to leaders. Pastor Bill's talking to the elders. No. And I know this isn't true because all believers are indwelt by the Spirit. All believers have been given a place by grace in the body of Christ. The spiritual gift is a God-designed spiritual ability uniquely given and directed by the Spirit to every believer. In most churches in our culture today, believers have become complacent and comfortable. To actually respond to this command and go, I'm not going to neglect it, I can almost guarantee it's not going to be comfortable. We also, in this day and age, have become complacent because we are waiting for someone else to do it. And if I could find where someone else lives and what their phone number is, that'd be cool. Because we're always saying somebody else will do it. But I don't even know where they live. God expects us to be involved. That's part of the great adventure of Christianity. This kind of neglect that Paul is speaking of is a problem. It's troubling. And yet, it also could be very easily solved by being obedient to the command. Don't neglect it. Every believer is able to minister. It's not a question of, I need more training, I need to be older or younger. Those aren't the questions. The real issue is, are you willing to do what God has made you able to do? Yield to Him. Every believer is able to minister, serve, encourage, and build up the body of Christ. That's the design God made. This command, like the others, is also written grammatically to mean that this is an ongoing, habitual lifestyle. There's no real options if we're going to be obedient to God. The next command that Paul gives is take pains. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Take pains is from meleto, and it literally means to care for or to be diligent in. And the idea that goes along with this, the way the word was used, is thinking ahead and planning and strategizing. And it carries with it this understanding that as believers, if we're going to take pains with things, we are going to be totally immersed in ministry and serving the body of Christ. Totally immersed. No matter where we are or what the circumstances, we never quit being the body of Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul commands Timothy to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season. And again, we very often put that on those of us who preach, but this is a word that applies to every believer. The terminology there, in season and out of season, it means all the time. It doesn't just mean when it's convenient. It also means when it's inconvenient. There is never a time when believers are off the job. Your ministry may be how you respond to somebody that's checking you out at Walmart. Your ministry and your ability to represent the body of Christ may be how you act at the gas station. In verse 15, Paul talks about progress being evident. So he's still talking about this idea of being an example. And the term progress there is from a military term that was used to describe advancing forces. How the military was going to advance in a battle. And the idea, along with the grammar in that, is that no matter how you look at this, believers are to continually be advancing, progressing. And one of the areas that we're to be doing that in is in the body of Christ and becoming more like Christ. I talked with somebody yesterday, a brother in the Lord, and we were talking about vacations. And he's in the medical field, and his vacations are very often interrupted. They'll get a phone call. Oh, yep, well, end of vacation. You got to go do it. The problem is that many believers are not advancing. They're looking for more vacation. God wants us to be advancing. He wants us to take pains with things. To be totally immersed. 24/7, 365. Until he takes us home or he comes back. The next one, verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and for those who hear you. Now, I am an NASB guy. You all know that because that's, you know, the New American Standard Bible. That's what I just love it. I just do. Except for this morning. Listen to this. In the contemporary English version. Be careful about the way you live and about what you teach. Keep on doing this and you will save not only yourself but the people who hear you. Again, this is written as a ongoing, it's a command, it's ongoing life. It's lifestyle. Keep on being careful about how you live and what you teach. What you teach by your example, how you live becomes your example. Those things matter dramatically. Now, there's also a difficulty in this verse. Verse 16 is a difficult verse. At first glance, there's a problem, and maybe you noticed it. Paul says, ensure salvation. And the problem over the centuries has been, what does he mean by ensure salvation? Does he mean by our works we are saved? Does he mean if we do the things Paul has commanded, others will be saved? Both would be false teachings. And they would conflict with what Paul has already taught elsewhere in Scripture. They would be very much in opposition to the idea of salvation by grace and not by works. Paul clearly teaches that in Ephesians chapter 2. We know that passage, those two verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are not saved by what we do. We're saved by grace. The other reason that we can't look at this, and it really solves part of the problem, is if we understand the Greek term, zozo. It's one of my favorite Greek words because I like to say it. And I may not say it right. Ask Zach, he's got better pronunciation. Zozo. That is translated in that verse, save. But the word and the forms from that word are used in other ways in Scripture than just spiritual salvation. Literally, the word means to deliver or protect or to make whole. But if we apply it to spiritual salvation, that makes sense. But in this context, habitually living out the commands of this passage will deliver and will protect Timothy and those who hear his teaching from false teaching. That's the context. That's the context of the letter. That's the context of this chapter. He's not talking about salvation again. He's talking about being delivered from and saved from false teaching. Now, I mentioned it before. A person could go to this passage and read through these things, and it would be very easy to just brush this passage off because it's directed to Timothy. And if you wanted to use it today, you could say, well, it was to Timothy, so it only applies to pastors. So the only two of us in the room this morning that really have to worry about this are Zach and I. You could go so far as to say, well, maybe this would apply to all the elders then too, because they are the leaders in the church. So I can just brush this off, and I've already turned Pastor Bill off. And I'm taking my morning nap. This would be an incredibly serious mistake. This applies to every single one of us in this room that's a believer. Every one of us. It applies to me. It applies to Zach. It does apply to the elders. And it applies to each one of you. If you are a believer, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, everything that we just went through about being an example applies to you. And this passage teaches that. You see it? The idea of being an example. Remember back in verse 12? Show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy and leaders in the church are to do these things to be an example to the entire body so that they would do what we're doing. So all of the things that are being talked about here are expected of all believers. Paul's exhortation is, be an example, so that others will be like you. That's fair game for every believer. Why would I be an example to you if you aren't to do the things you see me do? And why would God say only a select few need to be the examples in the body of Christ? Every believer is an example. And I think this passage makes that very clear if we take the time to think it through. Being an example means others are to follow and do the same things. Somebody in the body of Christ needs to see what you do as a believer and follow you. One of the biggest things I learned when I was really doing nothing but youth ministry was be an example. It wasn't that big a deal. Was my, you know, I would prepare lessons. I got to have the theology right. I got to make sure the words are right. I'd painfully sometimes go through what my lesson was going to be. I was telling Ruth earlier, I studied that way 1 week, and I studied for youth group more than I studied for my message on Sunday. And I got started, and I was through, and I put one of those little pauses in that we do when we speak, and a hand went up, and a question was asked, and I never got back to what I prepared. All that study, that's not... Zach's going, yeah, right, man, amen, no! Happens every week. What do people who are seeking Christ want from us? They want to know how it works. People are watching us. People in the body of Christ and outside the body of Christ. Our society is going down the toilet. Can I say that on Sunday morning? I guess I can, because I just did. And as the society continues, like Scripture tells us it's going to, more and more people are going to look at us and go, why are you still doing that? And we can say simply, because it's the truth. We can live the truth. This whole thing centers around the whole idea that Timothy was sent to Ephesus to take care of. False teaching. False teaching takes people to hell. Let's be examples of how to go to heaven and not go to hell. Everyone is involved in that if you're a part of the body of Christ. Until Jesus takes you home, you are an example by default. You're an example in the church to other believers. And you are an example to the world. Wow. And you know what? You never get a day off. You never get a vacation. And you never get to retire. Well, that was a bummer. Not too long after I got saved, my dad took... It was one of the last times I got to go... That hurts. Sorry. I didn't think it would do that. It was one of the last times I got to go fishing with my dad. And we went to a place that we had grown up going to. And I was out fishing, and I get a little bit focused when I fish. Don't interrupt the fly casting. And I was pushing through some willows to get to that one really special hole. And I ran into another young man with his kids. And they weren't fishing. They were actually throwing rocks in the water. So my immediate reaction was, look, dude, haul your kids out of my fishing hole. From whatever reason, this guy says something like, and I can't remember the exact words, you know, it just makes me want to know more about God to be in a place like this. And instead of fishing for an afternoon, yeah, later I got some fishing in. I talked with this guy about Jesus. And I can't say, you know, he had this incredible vision of Jesus while I was talking and I got to lay hands on him and he came to Christ. None of that happened. But he heard about Jesus and his kids were standing there, zeroed in on this short, wild, crazy fisherman guy telling their dad about Jesus. We're never, ever on vacation. We're always on the job because we represent the kingdom of God here, now. And the only way we get to end that living an example is when Jesus takes us home or he comes back. Somebody put it this way, and I could not find who this is attributed to. I've seen it in several different places. Your life speaks so loud, I can't hear what you say. Your life is your most powerful message. Brothers and sisters, is your life an example of Jesus Christ and the church? Father, I ask that you would forgive us when we put so many other things first instead of you. I ask, Father God, that you would use us, and that as you use us, we would be thrilled mostly with simply the fact that you love us and you're willing to include us in what you're doing. Excite us to be your representative, to be examples to the world around us and to other believers. Help us, Father God. I thank you that you have indwelled each believer with a gift. I thank you that you have bought and purchased every believer by the blood of your Son. I thank you, Father God, that we have access to your throne. I thank you, Father God, that we for all of eternity will see firsthand your glory. Father, for just the short time that we're here, encourage us, strengthen us, and direct our steps that we would be examples of the truth that you sent your Son to die for us. Horrible death that we deserve. That you sent your Son to be buried, proof of his death. And that you, in your love and your grace and your power, you raised him from the dead. And he has been exalted and sits at your right hand. Let us go everywhere as examples and representatives of the truth of what you have done for us by grace. In Christ's name, amen.